The books of 1 and 2 Kings, although they're two separate books in our Bibles, they were originally written as one book telling a unified story that continues on from the book of Samuel that came before it. So David has unified the tribes of Israel into a kingdom, and God promised that from his line would come a messianic king who would establish God's kingdom over the nations and fulfill the promises made to Abraham. So the book of Kings tells the story of the long line of kings that came after David, and none of them lived up to that promise. In fact, they run the nation of Israel right into the ground. The book is designed to have five main movements. The story begins and ends focus on Jerusalem, first with Solomon's reign and the construction of the temple, and then in this last section ending with Jerusalem's destruction and Israel's exile to Babylon. And the story leading up to this tragedy is what makes up the center three sections, which explain how Israel split into two rival kingdoms, how God tried to prevent the corruption of Israel by sending the prophets, and how exile became the unavoidable consequence of Israel's sin.
What I want to know is, how do we avoid the same mistakes that Solomon made? Solomon is the wisest man who ever lives, but he ends his life as a fool, as we'll see. So the question is this: how is it possible for us to avoid the same mistakes that plagued Solomon? Solomon's mistakes are the mistakes that plague almost every person who achieves power and success and wealth. They start off good and they make compromises and they end badly. Solomon's mistakes are the kind of mistakes that you see a friend making who's doing everything right in the business world or in his or her career, and then their personal life is a wreck. And you want to say, how can somebody so smart be so foolish when it comes to those sorts of issues and destroy everything for which he or she had been working? I want to know, how can I avoid the same mistakes that Solomon made? I hope that I can learn wisdom like Solomon. I hope God blesses the work of my hands like Solomon. I hope that for you as well. But how do we avoid the mistakes that Solomon made so that we are not the kind of people who are wise and end our lives as fools? That's what we're going to be talking about today. Well, good morning. Welcome to Munger Place. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. We're glad to have you with us today. This is our We haven't been in church for 2 weeks. Can you believe it? Because last week we were out in the park for our Easter service. Raise your hand if you were here for Easter last week. How fun was that? And it didn't rain. Thank you, Jesus. How great is that? Here's some pictures you might want to check out. One of them's from a drone. I thought this was a cool picture. A big old drone shot of our church and the tent in the background. You can see us there. The grass looks greener from high up than it was when I think we were down in it. That's from last morning. And then here's another one I took. I put this online. I took this from the stage myself. You can see our band, the tent full. And it was just such an exciting thing. I love our church, and one of the things I love about our church is that we like doing stuff like being outside. It's just a great, great, great blessing. But whether you were here at Easter or not, we're glad you're with us today. In fact, we like to say every week this. We say, whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you're welcome in this place this morning. I like to say that because it's true, but we also have to make it a reality. So with that in mind, would you stand to your feet and offer the hand of peace to somebody around you? Peace, peace, good to see you. You can remain standing. Let's go to God in prayer together. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you take my words and speak through them. You take our thoughts and think through them. Give us insight. Show us how these things to apply to us each individually. And then, God, I pray that you take our hearts and make them humble and contrite before you. This is our prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Again, the question is, how do we avoid the same fate that befell Solomon? Because here's how Solomon's life ends up. We're going to start at the end and work our way back to the beginning. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what we're told. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Why is this a problem? Because they are from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. The wisest man in the Bible, a man of power and success and wealth, lets his life and the kingdom unravel because of his personal choices. He's wise, but he's a fool. How do we avoid it? Here are the consequences. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. And therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. So the verdict that God gives Solomon at the end of his life is this: your idolatry is going to cause the kingdom of Israel to break into two. The northern kingdom, we're going to read this as we work our way through the book of Kings. The northern kingdom calls themselves Syria, and the southern kingdom calls itself Judah. It's headquartered in Jerusalem. Solomon is the last king of a united and unified Israel. After that, until their destruction, the kingdoms are separate. And it's a direct result of Solomon's choices. The wisest man who ever lives is such a fool that he destroys his kingdom. How? And how can I avoid making the same mistake? That's how it ends. Let's see how he gets there. I'm going to read a lot of scripture for you today, Kings 1 through 11, parts of it, to get an overview of Solomon's life. The books of Kings, which we're reading now in our Bible reading plan, we're reading together as a scripture through the year. The books of Kings are among the most interesting and exciting stories in all of the scripture. However, they do contain a flavor of the tragic, because the story of Kings is a story of kings who led Israel into destruction. But it doesn't begin like that. Here's how it begins, with David as an old man. 1 Kings chapter 1 and following. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Things begin pretty well. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, let a young woman be sought for the Lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms that my lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite, who was as beautiful as her name implies, and brought her. Let me tell you, if I baptize your daughter and her name is Abishag, I'll get her name tattooed on my arm, all right? That would be a great day. Beautiful Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Verse 4, the young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. So 1 Kings begins with a picture of what happens to all of us. We all tend toward old age. Our bodies fail. You may be healthy today, but you won't be healthy forever. Even King David, a man whose heart was after God himself, a lion of the tribe of Jesse, even King David has problems with circulation, and he's cold, and he can't stay warm, and he's about to die. And 1 Kings begins with the death of David and the rise of Solomon. And after Solomon consolidates his power, after King Solomon has put himself in a position to be a worthy successor of King David, Solomon is given, he's given a choice. It's a choice that's almost like a like a genie's wish, where God shows up to Solomon and says, "Solomon, I'll let you choose anything you want. What do you choose?" Here's how the story comes about. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Let me pause there. Solomon's going to be a wise king. We're going to see him. He's going to receive wisdom. However, he still starts off with some mistakes. What do we know about Egypt if we're Israel? We know we don't like Egypt. Egypt is the symbol of everything that stands against the power and the prosperous purposes of God. Egypt is where the Israelites were enslaved and God had to free them. And so it's very, ominous, you might say, that Solomon enters into a marriage alliance with an Egyptian princess. Verse 2, the people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. There's no temple. And one of the things Solomon is going to do is build the temple. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was where the great high place was. And Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Let me pause there. There's this great story in the Gospels where Jesus encounters a man who's lame, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" I've often wondered what I would say if Jesus came to me and said, "What would you like me to do for you?" If he could give you anything, what would you ask him? It's an interesting question to ponder. Think, what is my greatest need? You know, I complain about a lot of stuff and my mind focuses on a lot of stuff, but what is the center of the thing that I am desperate for God to do in my life or the life of somebody I love? Can I say that if you don't have an answer to that question, you better ask God to show you one? I think our prayers would be changed if we knew exactly what we'd say when Jesus showed up. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Well, Lord, in your mercy, please do X or Y." So God gives Solomon that choice. "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 6, Solomon replies, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I'm but a little child. I don't know how to come out or to go in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. So give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" Solomon asks for wisdom, not for wealth, not for long life, but to be able to discern the will of God in his life and in his people's lives. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I do now according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked. In addition, I give you both riches and honor, so that no other king may compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Solomon is given this remarkable opportunity where God asks him what his heart desires, and Solomon is wise enough to ask for wisdom. And in addition to his wisdom, God's going to give Solomon riches and honor. It's an amazing story, and many of the stories in the early part of Kings are about Solomon's wisdom, how he displayed it, and about the riches of Israel. For example, 1 Kings chapter 4 says this, just as an example of the kind of things that Solomon was dealing with. Verse 20, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, a huge amount, and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tipsah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Solomon had also 40,000 stalls of horses, this huge, unbelievable number, for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman. I didn't know you knew that was in the Bible. Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. But his wisdom is not just of a statescraft variety. Listen to his wisdom here. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And all the people of all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, for all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This beautiful picture of Solomon's wealth and prosperity says in another place in the Bible, there was so much gold in Jerusalem during the time of Solomon that silver was counted like stone. It didn't even matter. And not only is Solomon rich and prosperous, but Israel itself is rich and prosperous. There's peace. This is the greatest extent of the Israelite kingdom. Every household is prosperous. There's plenty of food to eat. It is a picture of almost perfection. So the question is, how does Solomon, this wise man, who's so wise that he knows to even ask for wisdom, how does Solomon end up in the position where he destroys his kingdom through his own idolatry and selfish choices? The reason this is interesting to me is because I don't want to end up like Solomon, and I don't want you to either. I want to be wise. Wisdom is knowing how the world works. Wisdom is knowing how to get ahead in the world. I want to be wise. I want God to prosper the work of my hands and in my household. I want that for you. I want him to prosper you in business and in your family and in your friendships and in your community. I want him to give you influence, to give you understanding. What does it say about Solomon? Like the sand of the seashore. I want that for you. I want that for me. And yet I don't want to go the way of Solomon. I don't want it for you either. So the question is, how do we avoid it? And what happens? The story continues. Here we are. 1 Kings chapter 5. One small little verse here that's significant. King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all of Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. Now, that's sort of a strange note. After the picture of all this prosperity and all that God has blessed the Israelites with, this wise man, who surely would be wise enough to know that slavery was against God's word, that the Egyptians themselves had enslaved the Israelites, and that God brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm to be in their own land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. Surely Solomon would be wise enough to know that you never, ever, ever go back to Egypt, whether literally or in your actions. But it says he drafted forced labor. He forced the Israelites to work against their will. Well, it's almost a picture of Pharaoh cracking the whip and building the pyramids and the bricks he gave to the Hebrews. And the culmination of Solomon's life, I think, is this visit here we read about from the Queen of Sheba. Here's what Scripture tells us. 1 Kings chapter 10. Solomon has built the temple, built the palace, made Jerusalem a city to behold, and the word of Solomon spreads. And now when the Queen of Sheba, verse 1, chapter 10, heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. This queen from the south, maybe from Ethiopia, some unknown kingdom, she shows up in Jerusalem and she is in awe at the prosperity that is a result of Solomon's wisdom. And yet, here's how Solomon's story ends. 1 Kings 11:1, I already read it to you. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. And the consequence of Solomon's idolatry is the breaking up of the kingdom. How can somebody so wise be so foolish? Now, here's the point of the sermon. Where what I should do is go back and look over Solomon's life and pinpoint that one choice, that one thing he did, that one compromise that led to all the rest of his unraveling. But I don't think that circumstance is actually there. I don't think that Solomon was wise, but he let his guard down and behaved foolishly, which led to his ruin. I actually think it's more terrifying than that. Wisdom is how the world works. If you are wise, it will bring you success. That's the whole point of wisdom. Wisdom leads to success. That's good. Here's what happens next. Success leads to power. That's good. And then power, however, leads to pride, and pride to folly. I think this cycle is actually inescapable. If you are wise, you will be successful. Success is good. God wants you to be successful, and the success will lead to power and influence. You'll have money, you'll have position. That's a good thing. Many people make a mess of their lives because they are so foolish from the beginning. God desires you to be wise. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to raise your children to understand wisdom. That's good for you. Wisdom leads to good things for you. Wisdom leads to success. Success leads to power, but power inevitably, inescapably, always leads to pride, wherein you think you know better than God. I think I know better than God, and God's word doesn't apply to me in this or that area, and pride makes you a fool. If you sped it all up in some kind of time-lapse video, I think you could maybe say that wisdom will always lead to folly. It's not good to be foolish. You should desire wisdom, but beware, because wisdom will lead you to folly. It's not one exact moment in Solomon's life that leads him to destruction. It's just the very fact that his heart is a broken, restless, wayward heart, and so is mine. And so is yours. Thousands of years after this, the Apostle Paul says this, Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I do what I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Let's pause there. What he's saying? He's saying, I have good intentions, I have good desires, but I have other desires in me as well. Even when I try to do the right thing, I'll mess it up, or my motives will be wrong or twisted or perverse. Paul says, this is the situation of the human. He goes on to say, verse 21, 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answers the question. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." See, wisdom is a good thing. I hope you're wise. I talk to people all the time and I hear their stories and I want to beat my head against the wall. I want to say, "How could you be so foolish? You didn't think it would turn out like that? You didn't think that would destroy your family? You didn't think that would unravel your legacy? You didn't see that coming? All of us could have seen it. A 10-year-old could have seen it, and you were a fool and you walked right into it. I want you to be wise, but beware. Wisdom will also lead to folly because it leads to success, which leads to power, which leads to pride, which leads you back to folly itself. So what's our hope? Our only hope lies in Jesus. The wisest thing you can do is cry out for the mercy of God on your life, even right now. Whether you're a believer or not, whether you're young or old or not, none of us can live without the mercy and grace of God on our lives. So I want to close with this. I hope you pray for wisdom like Solomon. I hope you read and pore over the scripture, open wide your eyes to the world, learn from the word of God, try to put the principles of the scripture into practice. I hope you're wise. I hope you're like Solomon and you delight in the world that God has made, from the trees and the cedars of Lebanon to the plants that grow on the wall. I hope you know everything about the world. I hope you'll use your mind to explore the world of God. But I also hope that you will remember that wisdom cannot save you. It can't change your heart. And it can't fix this broken world, which is rotten to its core. Our only hope lies in Jesus, which is why I want to recommend to you today the very simple and wise words of the Jesus Prayer, being prayed for centuries in the Orthodox in the East. It goes like this. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I hope you ask for wisdom. I hope you beg God for it. I hope if Jesus shows up in your life and gives you that kind of three wishes genie sort of scenario, you ask for wisdom and understanding how best to be a father or a mother or a husband, an employee, a citizen. I hope you ask for wisdom, but I hope you at the same time with every other breath also pray the Jesus Prayer. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Wisdom is good. But as Solomon's example shows, it can't save us. Thanks be to God that Jesus can. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's stand to your feet. This is why we always speak the words of the grace of God over us as we lead. I hope we learn something from the scripture. I hope Sunday mornings are edifying to us. I hope we learn better about how to live wise in this world, but I hope we never forget that the grace of God is the beginning and the end and the sustenance of our lives. Apart from Jesus, we have nothing, and so receive this benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Go in peace. Let the mercy of God go with you.